All right. Well, again, good morning. Obviously, a little bit of a change of pace today. You know, the last few weeks we've been announcing that we're going to have Pastor Benjamin Morrison with us, and he's here, and he's going to be up here in just a few minutes. But what a great summer with so many, I don't want to say random, but guest speakers from random places, let's say it that way, right? And so today, kind of, this was an unintentional thing to have so many people from so many places. Again, what do we have? South Korea, Germany, Ukraine, Ethiopia, longtime missionaries in the Philippines that are now serving in Florida, and I'm forgetting people and I feel really bad. Germany, Italy, we had Italy, right? So this people are just in the country and in the area, so that's a great blessing. So without further ado, let's give a nice Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks welcome to Pastor Ben Morrison. Coming to us all the way from Svitlovodsk, Ukraine.
Very well.
Спасибо.
Good morning. Great to be with you all today. As Pastor Jeremy said, my name is Benjamin. I am originally from Indianapolis, hence the lack of a Ukrainian accent. However, I have been serving as a missionary in Ukraine now for almost 20 years. A short-term mission trip. My wife has been there her whole life because she's Ukrainian. You can see a picture of my family up there. Our kids, Abigail and Isaac, were born over there, and are 14 and 12, respectively. Jeremy and I actually met while they were serving over there at the Bible College in Hungary. I just want to share a little bit today briefly with you about our ministry in Ukraine, give you guys a few ways that you can be involved in God's work there in Ukraine. First of all, I guess you could say kind of my primary ministry, I'm the planter and lead pastor of Calvary Chapel of, Jeremy pronounced it excellently, Svitlovodsk. Now, he's had a little bit of practice. If you don't speak Russian, that might be a little bit tricky for you. There is a trick. I'm going to help you learn a little bit of Russian today, okay? So, sweet and low. Learning foreign languages is all about mental pictures. Sweet and low, right? Little pink packets that give you cancer if you eat your body weight in them. You don't need the N, so just throw the N out. So it's sweet, low. Let's do that. Sweet, low. We got it. And then think Volks like a Volkswagen, all right? So it's sweet, low, Volks. Congratulations, you speak Russian. Our church this June celebrated our 16-year anniversary since we planted. There have been a couple big events for our church this year already. This May, we prayed over and sent out my associate pastor to plant a new church in another city there in Ukraine. He's been with us for 12 years and was sent out at the end of May. This is actually the second church plant that we have now sent out. And so we're rejoicing at this opportunity to see the gospel multiply in Ukraine, but also praying that God would raise up other leaders, another associate pastor, as well as others who would then continue to go out and plant new churches. Also, our church is currently involved in a building project. Last time I was here was about 4 years ago. This is about the stage that the building was at that point. Not very far along. And your guys' church, Calvary Chapel of the Ozarks, has been involved kind of over those years, generously donating. So thank you to you guys for being involved in this project. And I just want to show you where we're at now with this project. Thankfully, as of also this May, we've been able to move in and start using the building. So you can go ahead and turn the video on.
Children's rooms, also the rooms themselves are ready, mostly except for some light fixtures and So again, we would just ask you to be in prayer that God, as He has shown His faithfulness to this point, would just continue and bring it to a finish, and prayerfully consider making a donation to help us do that, to help us finish up the work that's left and get into the building and begin using it. You can find the link for where to donate at the bottom of the screen. So thank you guys, and God bless.
So besides the ministry that we're doing in the local church there in Calvary Chapel, Sudlovodsk, I also serve as the coordinator for a ministry called City to City Ukraine, which is an affiliate of Redeemer City to City, started by Tim Keller. Some of you may know that name. Our vision for our City to City Ukraine goes like this. City to City Ukraine exists to promote gospel renewal in the key cities of Ukraine through church planting. We provide training, coaching, and resources to leaders who desire to influence their cities through the power of the gospel for the common good. Now, in Ukraine, we have five key cities that we're sort of focused on. That would be Kiev, the capital, and then Kharkiv in the east, Odessa in the south, Dnipro in the center, and Lviv in the west, which you can kind of see those on the map of Ukraine there. Together, these five cities represent 10 million people. Which is about 25% of Ukraine's total population. So one in four Ukrainians lives in one of these cities. And our goal is to see 100 new churches planted in these key cities by the year 2030. Now, in order to see that happen, we're, again, running training, coaching, other things. We run both preaching labs to equip Christ-centered preachers, as well as our program, kind of our flagship program, if you will, called Incubator for Urban Church Planters. And by God's grace, we're already on our third group of church planters going through this program now, which brings the total to about 30 church planters that we've now either trained or are in the process of training. Many of these planters have now planted their churches. My assistant pastor, by the way, is in the newest group, so he's not free from me yet. There's just a couple of the new congregations that we've helped to plant. You can see this is Kiev Bible Church, was planted about 3 years ago. They were in the first group that we ran, and then Kharkiv City Church was also in that first group. Besides that, I've also now stepped into the role of training coordinator for City to City for all of Europe, and our vision is essentially the same, which is to promote movements of the gospel in the major key cities of Europe, but again, targeting the whole continent, not only Ukraine. And for that level, for all of Europe, within 5 years, we hope to see 500 new church plants across the key cities of Europe. We, as specifically in the training area, we hope to see every key city have trainers who are prepared, equipped to then go on and train new church planters in their context and in their languages. Now, I want to share with you guys just a few ways that you can be involved with those things, be involved in God's work in Ukraine. First and foremost, please pray for us. As Jesus said, that without Him we can do nothing. So here is just a list of a few things that you can be praying for. Pray for a revival in Svitlovodsk, in our city. Again, that God would just continue to work in hearts as He has been. And even this year, we've seen a handful of new people come to Christ. So that's just really a blessing and encouraging to see God's work there. Pray for God to raise up new leaders in our church, including a new assistant pastor. You can pray for church planting, the initiative through City to City Ukraine. Again, that goal of 100 gospel-centered urban churches by 2030. And again, this has to be a work of God's Spirit, otherwise it won't happen. So please pray with us for that. You can also pray for the church building project. As you saw in the video, God has blessed. We've been able to move in, but there's still quite a bit left to do. You can pray for peace in Ukraine. You may recall about 6 or 7 years ago at this point hearing something about a war in Ukraine. That war is still happening. It hasn't gone anywhere. It's died down a bit. It's kind of more or less at a frozen conflict point. Nevertheless, there are still hostilities. People are getting killed, maybe not every day at this point, but it is still happening. So pray for peace, for God's order to come to Ukraine. And then you can also pray for health and God's provision for our family personally. Specifically, health tends to be an area of attack for us, particularly around big events or outreaches. Next, we would also ask you to prayerfully consider being involved in the work in Ukraine through financial support. And if you feel that God is leading you to do that, this is how you can be involved in that. The first link up there is just to donate generally to our ministry, to our family. The second link that you'll see is specifically to the building fund, so anything directly to the building goes right to that. If you prefer not to give online, you can give through check. I don't know who still uses checks, but somebody does. So you can do that, and that would be through our sending church in Indianapolis. The information is on the screen there. Also, if anybody wanted to make a donation while I were here today, you can do that as well, but then the check would just be made out to me. Beyond that, we would also just encourage you guys to connect with us. We are on all kinds of social media, unfortunately destroying our souls along with the rest of the world. But that seems to be how we communicate these days. So we're on social media. You can find all of those at the bottom there. CC Svetlovodsk is the handle. We also have a website both for the church and for City to City Ukraine, which you can see in the middle there. The first link is to sign up for our quarterly newsletter. So once every 3 months or so, we put out some information about, you know, what's happening, what's new, up-to-date prayer requests. So we'd encourage you to sign up for the newsletter. You can either do that. You can punch in the link now on your phones. It's not often that people tell you to get on your phones in church, right? So get on the internet, get on your phones in church, sign up for that newsletter. If you don't want to sign up yourself, you can also come up to me after the service today. I've got the stuff on my iPad. We can get you signed up. So again, thank you guys for your prayers for us. Again, this is not the first time that we've come and visited here, so I know some of you already are praying for that work. Thank you for your generosity in supporting what God is doing in Ukraine.
So I'll echo that. Feel free to give, right? Like, you guys, if you've been around Calvary Chapel long enough, you know, we just don't ask. But I'm always happy to echo that for missionaries, kind of as an ex-missionary. It helps. And for what we are as Calvary Chapel, our missions don't really exist apart from people giving to missions. And it's very much like us as a church. There's no corporate office or whatever, you know, that like sends Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks a check or like that doesn't happen. However, we stay open is by your generosity. It's that kind of thing. So, and we're able to support different missions, different missionaries, different ministries, kind of around the planet. And so some of those things I wish we could do more. And, you know, as Pastor Benjamin was saying, like we have been able to, is that me? We have been able to help with their building project, and you're more than welcome to get involved in that too. So at any rate, connect with Pastor Ben afterwards. He'll be at the information counter in the entryway. Definitely talk to him, see how you can pray for him. So a little bit of a different morning once again. And I'll put on my little history cap here a little bit and go back. I don't know what you were doing in 1994, but Paul and Cindy Lester and their three kids had arrived here in Northwest Arkansas and began planting a church here. And actually, it's pretty interesting. The early stages of Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks were downtown Rogers. There's a lot of different history of locations and whatnot, but part of that history was downtown Rogers. So this spot, this location, this building, in that context, really does hold a special place in my heart, knowing our church history. So they were here, planted, served and served and served. And 18 and a half years later, they responded to the Lord saying, well done, it's time to head back to a whole new mission field, which is California. Like, pray for them. Like, if you're praying for what's happening in Ukraine, pray for what's happening in California. But, you know, I was thinking about it and actually connecting with just Pastor Paul for a minute this morning, and he kind of mentioned this just in passing, but this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who then is Paul, as in Paul the Apostle, Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. This is going to sound really weird. I would add, not adding to the word of God, but I would make the comment, if no one goes to plant, no planting happening. No planting is happening. No planting will happen. In Svitlovodsk, there's nothing that happens unless someone responds to God's call. In Northwest Arkansas, someone responded, and there's something that is planted here. But God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. I love that. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Why? Verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So Pastor Paul sent me a note, I don't know, just kind of last week. Hey, do you still have a bunch of guest speakers? Like, why do you ask? Don't tell me you're going to be here. Like, okay, I won't tell you. Like, well, if you're here, you're going to be behind the pulpit is kind of how that works. So let's give a really warm welcome to our founding pastor, Pastor Paul Lester.
Thank you, Jeremy. Oh. All right. Thank you, Jeremy. So when I asked Pastor Jeremy if there was a guest teacher, that's because I'd been looking online and seeing that there are a number of guest teachers, and every time I've come back since we departed in 2013, someone else has been in the pulpit. So I have yet to actually hear Pastor Jeremy teach. So I'm going to have to go back and look at for video evidence to make sure that that really happens here on a Sunday morning. Because at this point, I'm not sure. I've been told that he teaches, and he's a great Bible, communicator. I just haven't been able to receive that blessing myself. And so, anyway, Pastor Jeremy said, please. I thought I was going to be on vacation, but he said, please. And so I responded, and of course, happy to be here. So just a little history, because I'm watching that clock. As Pastor Jeremy shared, we came out in 1994 to tell you how difficult it was if you wanted espresso. You had to drive down to the University of Arkansas, find parking, which in itself was quite a challenge, run to the University Center, and pray to God that the guy with the espresso cart would be there. Because otherwise, there was no coffee in Arkansas. The only coffee I'd had was at Waffle Hut, and I am not exaggerating. Never been there, never returned. Okay, Waffle Hut on Walnut. The waitress walked out. She had the coffee craft with a cigarette between her fingers. Would you all like some coffee? No, I think we'll just pass. I used to have my coffee shipped here from Modesto from a dear brother who had a place called Zoe's Coffee, custom roasted pastor's blend. All right, so that's my suffering. In any event, it's good to be here. Good to see you. The last time we visited, Pastor Jeremy and Christy gave us a kind of a tour of what was going on here. So excited to see the progress. So blessed to see what God's doing in this season of ministry here at Calvary Chapel of the Ozarks. And it's just such a sweet place. And I was really touched because I noticed that the stained glass that is there in the coffee shop, my Uncle Wesley Hogan made that for us for the church here. And he and his dad and his brother John are responsible, and I'm not exaggerating, for about 50% of the stained glass in churches in California. First generation from Ireland came here in the early 50s, and the father and then the two brothers, or two sons, did the stained glass, and so we wanted to have something kind of unique, kind of related, family, and so Wesley built that for us. In any event, since we left, I know Pastor Jeremy mentioned we went back to California. That is not where I wanted to go. I'm not exaggerating. When we knew God was calling us to a new season of life, California was not where we wanted to return to. But the Lord made it abundantly clear, and through a whole series of divine events, we ended up back at the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta, California, and got there just in time to start the fall semester 2013. Where the Lord provided the opportunity for me to teach through the Revelation, and then each semester after that, all sorts of different courses. But we served there through 2019, and things were changing. We knew God was calling us to do something different, And our sending church, Calvary Chapel Modesto, pastored by Damien Kyle, Pastor Damien called and asked if Cindy and I would return to help him in ministry. He just needed somebody to come alongside to fill the pulpit. He has non-Hodgkin's lymphoma and leukemia. Both are being suppressed by truly miracle drugs. And he's been told he probably won't die of either of those things. He'll live a long and healthy life. But it means that his margins are very narrow in terms of what he can and can't do. And so probably every 5 weeks, I get a chance to fill the pulpit, and that's a great privilege. And then really continuing to do what God told us we were going to do when we left here, which was to raise up the next generation. Kind of like Pastor Ben was just sharing about, training young men to be raised up, to be sent out as pastors. We did that at the Bible College, but now at Calvary Chapel Modesto, we're doing that through a new school of ministry, which we launched. And part of what we're doing is kind of figuring out that next generation, who's going to take over the church if the Lord tarries. Without exaggeration, 7 of the 9 pastors all need to retire in the next 5 to 10 years, and we need to pass the baton to the next generation, those younger guys. And so it's been fun to raise those guys up. We've got 4 young guys on staff now, doing all sorts of things and learning what being a pastor is all about, learning how to teach, how to counsel, hospital visitations, funerals, where do you stand at a graveside, right? All those things you need to know as a pastor. So, great time. We're glad to be there and really glad to be here this morning. So, Ephesians chapter 4. Pastor Jeremy said that I could do a little teaching. And, of course, whenever we gather together, we want to open the Word. And so I'm going to look at verses 1 to 6. And for you who are note takers, I would just title this, it's more of a devo. I won't do my normal 3.5-hour study. Closer to, probably. But thank you for laughing, Ricky. Okay, I appreciate it. And Christy, just kidding. Nervous laughter, like people are thinking, where's the restroom, right? No. I would title this Unity, the Goal of a Servant of God. So chapter 4, verse 1. Our good friend the Apostle Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech, or literally beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now notice how we're to walk. Verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And then verse 3, here's the goal. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. And Paul Southern comes out at the end here, and in y'all, right? You kind of get that. Let's pray. Well, Father, what a blessing to be here this morning and to participate in worship. Father, we're blessed anytime we can lift up your name and express to you through song. Lord, the appreciation that we have in our hearts, our affection that we want to express to you verbally, our thanksgiving and all that we do in worship, and we pray that having done that this morning, that we have blessed you in some way. Father, thank you for what Pastor Ben shared about the exciting work in the Ukraine and just the amazing things that you're doing. We pray as he asks that you would multiply that work and that you'd raise up more and more pastors to plant churches, Christ-centered churches, to bring the nation of Ukraine to the kingdom of God. Now, Father, we pray that you'd teach us as I work through these first 6 verses in the book of Ephesians. And, Father, I pray that you would grant to me what I need, that gift to teach, gift to preach. Father, we pray that you'd give me word of knowledge and word of wisdom and kind of a prophetic edge. Lord, that I would be able to move with your Spirit away from my notes when you desire to. Father, so that we might meet the needs of each and every person that's here this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, foundation of fellowship. The reality is that the fellowship of the Christian church, and by the Christian church I mean universal, the church, and also the local congregation, is based on the foundational truths of the Scripture. And depending on what theologian you talk to, that those foundational essential elements, somewhere around 10, 12, 14. I usually go with 14. That was Dr. Geisler's kind of take on it. But those are the things that define the Christian faith. In other words, if you hold to these things, you're part of the body of Christ. If you reject these things or deny these things, you're not. And so things like the virgin birth, right? The deity of Christ, but also the humanity of Christ. This mysterious union where one man has two natures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That mankind cannot save himself, but needs a Savior. Christ's second coming. All of those things that define the Christian faith. In other words, these are the things that provide the unity or the fellowship of the Christian church, no matter what flavor it happens to be. Whether it's a Lutheran church or a Calvary Chapel or a Baptist or a Church of Christ, these are the things that combine us together and separate us, really, from the cults. So, for example, the Church of Latter-day Saints, our friends the Mormons, I call them friends, not brethren, friends, right, who denied the deity of Christ. They see he was a man that became a god. No. They're polytheists. They believe in thousands of gods. Believe in a different Jesus, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11. Or our friends that like to wake us up on Saturday morning, right? You're still in pajamas, there's a knock on the door, and it's not UPS, it's not Amazon, it is the Jehovah's Witnesses. And actually, I love when both groups come to my door because it's so enjoyable to share the truth with them and really take their own scriptures and kind of leave them wondering, like, why do I believe that when this makes so much more sense? But in any event, they have a different gospel, as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1. And so all that to say that Paul here isn't really going over the essentials, the foundation of what define us as Christians, but rather what he's focusing on are those things that provide the basis for unity. In other words, the things that God has put in place. And as you read there in verse 3, Paul says, endeavor, right? In other words, we're supposed to strive and work toward these things, to preserve the unity in the church no matter what type of church we feel most comfortable in. Some people enjoy what we call high church, in other words, where it's liturgical and where there's a uniform that the pastor or the priest wears, and there's stained glass and there's high ceilings and all that. And then there's church like I like church, in a warehouse, you know, or in a converted cabinet shop. Low church, the pastor's not defined by a uniform, it's not liturgical, it's there's freedom in all of that. But no matter what church you find yourself comfortable in, Paul's reminding us that these are the essential elements that keep us unified in Christ. In other words, these are the things that we can say, hey, we have some doctrinal differences, but we agree on the main thing. And I enjoyed what Pastor Ben just shared about the Christ to Christ, I think I got that right, in the Ukraine, is that right?
City to city
in the Ukraine. We're working with different denominations, but we have the same goal. In other words, you have a church that Calvary Chapel believes in the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit for today and speaking in tongues, lined up with a church that denies all of that stuff. But what we have in common is Christ. And that commonality, that foundation, that oneness as the universal body of Christ is what Paul is exhorting believers and us today to invest in, to make sure that we're not dividing over silly things. And you kind of find it interesting that in many of Paul's epistles, Romans for sure, Ephesians for sure, Corinthians for sure, his exhortation to the Christians, even in the first century, don't worry about the things that divide, focus on the things that bring you together. Don't let the day of worship divide you. Don't let the, you know, can you eat meat, can you not eat meat, right? None of these things. Focus on unity to do the work of the body of Christ. And so notice here what Paul lists and what he doesn't list. Verse 4, he reminds Christians, his friends at Ephesus and you and I this morning, he says there's only one body. In other words, what he's communicating is there is simply one church. It is the universal church, both of the living and those who have already graduated into eternity. All over the world from the day of Pentecost until the day that the Lord removes the church of the rapture. In other words, the universal body of Christ is the one true church. His point is this. Calvary Chapel can't claim salvation ends at Calvary Chapel. We alone, right, are the dispensers of God's grace and His salvation. No, we don't believe that. We believe that that salvation comes by simple faith in Christ. And you can get saved at a Baptist church, at a Calvary Chapel, at a park where you run into an evangelist. There's just one church, the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't negate the necessity of the local church. And again, God in His great wisdom allows us to express our worship and our love of God in different forms. There are people who wouldn't be comfortable here this morning where I'm not comfortable in other settings. And the idea is that every one of those expressions of God's people to love God and to serve God is part of the one true church. So no matter what church we feel most comfortable in terms of our fit by our personality, Paul reminds us, listen, there is only one true church. And no church can rightly say it ends with us. No. It's the body of Christ. And that's the beginning of the basis of unity, to recognize that the church down the street and the church around the corner and the one on the highway that will worship Jesus Christ is just the one true church. Notice next, he says, there's only one Spirit. And of course, he's referring to the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised in the book of John that he would send after his departure, who would indwell all believers and by indwelling would bring us to that born-again experience. And as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, he is the seal or the guarantee that we are born again. There's only one Spirit that brings salvation. In other words, a person who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, according to Paul, Ephesians 1 verse 13, is not a believer. No, the presence of the Holy Spirit is that guarantee, that down payment that you and I belong to Christ. And Paul reminds us that while we can have different views on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and churches do, don't they? Right? You have churches that, you know, they want to have in their title full gospel. Kind of the implication is, hey, the guys next door, they only got part of the gospel, right? Come on, work. I know it's early, right? This is like Bible College 7:30 chapel. No, I'm kidding. Not enough coffee. We'll do the coffee later. Glenda's going to start passing out espresso in just a minute. No, think about that, right? You know there's churches where it's all about the Holy Spirit. If they're not dancing every service, they feel like they've neglected true worship. Other churches, it's very, you know, very straight, and it's like the Holy Spirit, they talk about, but they don't really believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today. And what Paul reminds us again is, listen, it doesn't matter in terms of our view of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in those specific areas, but the important part is that we are all dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it's the Holy Spirit who is working in us to bring us to unity in Christ. And so again, we don't want to divide over our different opinions about the Holy Spirit. In other words, I ought to be able to have a conversation with someone who denies the gift of tongues, where I had a like truly Pentecostal experience, Book of Acts kind of experience, where the Holy Spirit came upon me and I do speak in tongues. Now, you're not going to hear me do that, but I have that gifting. But we're not going to divide. We're going to unify to advance the cause of Christ in our generation. And so Paul wants us to remember we're united by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We can have difference of opinions about how that all works out, but ultimately there's only one Spirit. Notice in verse 4 he says there's one hope. And here what he's talking about is the hope of salvation, but really more than just that day that we were born again. He's talking about the hope that not only have we been saved by faith, at the moment of confession of Christ, God justified us, declared us not guilty, but also the hope that He's continuing the work to sanctify us and to change us and transform us and make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. But not only that, we also have the hope that one day He will glorify us when we receive the new body, as Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15, transformed into that eternal habitation that He's prepared for us, and then get to enjoy all of the riches that God has made available to us in Christ Jesus for all of eternity. So that hope, again, that one hope that we have, all Christians share. And again, while we can have different views about how that's going to work out in the future, and people have very different views about how that's going to work out in the future, nonetheless, Paul says we should be unified because there's only one hope in Christ. Now, let me just segue a little bit from that. If you haven't watched it, a great illustration of this principle that Paul's talked about is it's called An Evening of Eschatology with John Piper. It's a two-hour video. If you're not interested, just ignore it. If you're interested in end times kind of events, look at it. What I appreciate is this. John invited three friends of his who are all brilliant guys who have incredibly and radically different opinions about how the future is going to unfold. But what I love is that Pastor John begins by simply saying to Douglas Wilson, how is a person saved, right? Tell me about what you have in common with the rest of the guys at this table. All right, Pastor Sam, what do you have in common with the rest of the guys at this table? Pastor Jim, what do you have? And all four of those men who have radical different views about how the future is going to work out, because we haven't got there yet, agree on the essentials that Paul's talking about. There is one way to be saved. It's through Jesus Christ. There is only one God manifest in three persons. You are born again one way by simple faith, faith alone in Jesus Christ. In other words, the beauty of it is they started with, hey, this is what we agree on. This is what unifies us. And now we get to work out our faith in different ways concerning how we think it's going to work out in the future. But nonetheless, we're brothers in Christ. And I so appreciated that. Because too often in Christian circles, they get these debates where you get three or four guys, and it's like an MMA match, right? I mean, they're like this with their fingers, and they're like, you know, disrespecting, cutting each other off, and it's like angry veins popping out like this. And you're thinking, okay, I'm pretty sure that the Holy Spirit wasn't involved in any of that, right? Because all they did was argue. Nobody changed anyone's opinion because nobody was listening to each other. It was this awful, like, shouting match. So all that to say, I really appreciate what John Piper did there, and it demonstrates for us what the Apostle Paul is exhorting us to do. We can differ on the non-essentials, but it's the essentials where we have unity. So again, one hope. Notice, moving on, he says there is only one Lord. And of course, here he has in mind the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. He's the one who builds the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where he said, I, emphatically in the Greek, will build my church. In other words, one Lord reminds us that there is only one who is ultimately the head of the church, one who is responsible for growing and building the church. Our job is to simply follow his lead. Therefore, what Paul is reminding us is, listen, it doesn't matter what your title is or what position God has called you in the local assembly, whether you have authority or not, or whether you even have greater authority, maybe regionally in terms of the number of churches. He wanted to remind us, listen, at the end of the day, what we need to remember in great humility is I'm just part of the body of Christ. I'm just one member, all members equal in Christ. I'm going to do my job and not look down on somebody else who doesn't have my title or be intimidated by somebody who has a different title. No, all equal in Christ. There's only one Lord, one head of the church, to whom we all worship and who we all obey. And then verse 5, he says, there's only one faith. Again, speaking of this simple faith in Christ, that by which we become born again. In other words, he's reminding us there's only one way to salvation. Faith in Christ. There's not 100 different ways. You don't have to go to this church to get saved, and this church to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and this church to get sanctified, and this church. No, there's just one way. There's one faith to salvation. And again, he's reminding us that, listen, we can be passionate in terms of our theological differences about how salvation works out, right? And if you've been to seminary, people are very passionate about those views, okay? Like, I have, usually it's late at night, 4 cups of espresso, people are kind of like, you know, got the Christian jitters, right, on caffeine, and young theologians at Bible college, and they're, you know, arguing their point or whatever. And listen, we can disagree forever about how that salvation works out individually in our lives, but we're reminded that there are not many paths to heaven. There is only one faith, one path to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. So the point that Paul's making is, listen, you could be a strong Calvinist or a Wesleyan Arminianist or anything in between, but there's only one way to heaven, right? And when we get there, we'll figure it out at the grafted end or the Hebrews Cafe in the eternal city. I know. I gotta work on these things. Timing. All right, one baptism. Look at verse 5. He says there's one baptism. One baptism. Now, from our tradition, we're going, wait a minute, there's water baptism, right, which symbolizes our born-again experience, But we recognize there can be a second experience, as we read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul's not talking about those distinctions here. He's saying, listen, there's only one baptism that communicates symbolically how we are made a member of the one true church. As Paul writes in Romans 6, it's that idea that we are dying to the flesh, we're raised anew in Christ, and through that one baptism, we become symbolically part of the Christian church. And so again, it doesn't matter how you were baptized, by full immersion or by what we like to call dry cleaning, the sprinkling, right? God is more interested in the heart. In other words, what is the heart of the individual getting baptized? Not the methodology, but the heart. So I'll illustrate it this way. My youngest son, Kelly, got a job locally at the Fairfield Inn here in Rogers. And this has been a number of years ago when a friend of ours who attended the church was the manager. And before Kelly started his first night, the manager warned him, listen, the gal that's going to train you is a hyper-Pentecostal, and I guarantee within 30 seconds she's going to want to know how you were baptized because it's important to her. So if you understand, there's traditions where some people, well, we need to follow the Great Commission kind of model there in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And then there's other people who said, no, it's got to be in Jesus' name, right? And this particular guy was part of a Pentecostal tradition that said if you weren't baptized in Jesus' name, then you're not really saved. So here's how I've always baptized people. I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name. That way, it doesn't matter who wants to harass you. You can just say, well, how did you want me to baptize? Yep, that was the way I was baptized. So anyway, Kelly's at work, and this gal begins to, you know, start to, you know, get to know Kelly a little bit. Okay, hey, and you live here? Yeah, my folks live in Bentville. Well, what's your dad do? Oh, he's a pastor. A pastor? Well, how were you baptized? So Kelly's ready for it. So Kelly has perfect timing. So in Jesus' name, in the Jordan River. Mic drop. She's like, whoa! Not just in Jesus' name, in the Jordan River, right? And so, and he was. I got to baptize him in the Jordan River on our trip to Israel. In any event, Paul's reminding us, listen, again, it's not important how you do it. It's a heart matter, right? That's what God is looking at. That's what brings us unity. That's the symbol that we all belong to the body of Christ. We've been born anew, symbolized by baptism, dying to the old nature, raised to a new nature, one in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says in verse 6, one God. Now, note that he doesn't make it difficult for us to discern who he's talking about. One God and Father of all. That is, he reminds us, having accepted Jesus as our Savior, we have a single Father, the Heavenly Father. We are all now children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And he reminds us again that in our faith, in our theology, and our understanding of God, that we'll always be children in terms of our relationship to God, because we will never comprehend the inscrutable, infinite God the Father. We're going to spend all of eternity exploring the depths and the wisdom and the knowledge of who he is and his incredible love for us. And Paul wants us to recognize, listen, it doesn't matter where you were saved, what church you're part of, how you were baptized, we're all children of the one God who is now our Father through simple faith in Jesus Christ. We have become the brother and sister, if you will, of his Son, Jesus, through faith in him. Now, did you notice in this short list what is not listed as essential for unity in the body of Christ, right? How about Bible translation? So you want to start a fight, right? Here, I remember going to hospital visitation in Springdale, and I had my Bible on the counter as I was talking to the nice little candy-striped ladies behind me, and this guy, a complete stranger, walks up and starts poking my Bible. That's not really scripture, right? It's like, because it was the NKJV. Oh, okay, well, what's your problem? Well, it says love in 1 Corinthians 13. The word is charity. I said, do you know what the Greek is in that text? Do you know how that could be rendered? Anyway, he was an interesting guy. But Paul doesn't say, you got to read this translation or that. He doesn't even say it's this day or that day that you have to worship. He doesn't ask your theological position on God's sovereignty. or on free will. Are you a monergist or a synergist, right? He doesn't deal with any of that. In fact, there are 100 million different things that Christians get divided over today and in Paul's day that Paul's reminding us have absolutely no value at all at the end of the day. In other words, you can have your opinion, God bless you, have your conviction, God bless you, but hey, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we are one body who has one commission, the Great Commission, that we're all supposed to be a part of, going into all the world, doing the work of Christ, leading the lost to salvation, and discipling those who come to faith in Christ, raising them up, and as Pastor Ben shared today, then sending them out, right? Into all parts of Ukraine and the world. And Paul reminds us that, listen, you can have strong convictions. And I do. Yeah, if people want to argue with me about theology, listen, you take me Onyx coffee and get me a mocha, I'll listen to whatever thing you got, right? And then I'm going to give you my opinion. And we can have strong opinions about how we interpret those non-essential doctrines. But at the end of the day, it's like, man, love you, brother. Thanks. That's an interesting point. Disagree with you, like, completely. But we're brothers in Christ. And hey, I'm looking forward to the citywide outreach we're going to do next week, where churches are coming together to advance the gospel. So we see in this short section, Paul again exhorting us, really, begs us, like, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But Paul is simply echoing what we read throughout the Scripture. Let me just give you a couple examples. Psalm 133, verse 1, we probably sung it before. He says, "Behold, and how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." And then the other side of that, the warning to those who would not endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, Solomon writes, "There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him." And then as he goes through the list, the last of the list is to remind us, he says, the Lord hates the one who sows discord among brethren. In other words, unity is important to God. And that's why in the Old and New Testaments, he's continuing to remind his people, hey, unity, 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 right? And the reason he does is because in our human nature, our fallen nature, because we're still dealing with this flesh, right? We get bent up about stuff. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, if you don't believe that, then I don't want to have fellowship with you. If you don't do this, right? If you don't... But Paul wants us to remember, God wants us to remember, that it's the unity of the church that's going to advance the cause of Christ in these days. And it's the unity in the church that is a signpost to the unbelieving world that, man, there's something different about those people. Because it's a bunch of different kind of people, right? In terms of what they do for a living, in terms of the color of their skin, their height, their weight, their whatever, their social status. But man, those people love each other, and that's a calling card to the lost who so desperately want to be loved unconditionally, and they will never find it in the world. They will only find it one place, and it's in the Church of Christ. All right, in closing, did you notice how Paul wove the triune nature of God into these first six verses? He said there's one Spirit, verse 4, one Lord, verse 5, speaking of Christ, one Father, verse 6. In other words, in a way, he's reminding us that just as there's this mysterious union, one God manifests somehow in three persons, but perfect unity within the Godhead, right? Paul wants to remind us that just as there's one body who is given life by the one Spirit, who is the guarantee that we are born again and part of the body of Christ, reminds us that there's one body united by the head, Jesus Christ, by each one's act of faith and by each one's act of baptism, the symbol of our entry into the church. And then one God and Father who is sovereign over all, operating in and through all and residing in all to bring about unity. And in a sense, Paul's reminding us, just as there's unity in the Godhead, perfect unity. No competition, no striving, right? Working as God to accomplish his work of redemption in the world, so too he's calling us as the church to do that. And so my question to us this morning as Christians, right, to ask ourselves, what am I doing to promote unity? Is there anything I'm doing to divide or promote division rather than bring unity? And I know that I'm speaking to the audience here. None of you would ever do anything, right, to bring disunity in the fellowship. But you've probably noticed that the world is becoming very divisive. Maybe you watch the news. Maybe you see it on social media. But people are ready to fight about anything and everything. And there's topics like you don't even want to say the word because you could just ask a question and know this could just go nuclear right now. It's like, just like, vaccine or no vaccine? Oh, right. People are ready to fight. The election. Oh, right. People have so many things that are distracting them and bringing division to the church. And here's what I want to remind myself this morning, and if it has application in your life, then I encourage you to receive it. All that other stuff is just distractions. And what the enemy would love to do is keep us busy, busy, busy about things that don't matter, things that cause division, things that bring turmoil within the body of Christ, and at the end of the day, do nothing to advance the gospel. Instead, Paul Lester wants to be busy about the Lord's work, and that means every day I have to say, Lord, I am stubborn, and I have strong opinions, and I need to sometimes just, like, great, God bless you. You believe that. God bless you. You know, and I'm thinking, I want to just, like, engage right now. No, I need to just stay focused on saving the lost, discipling the saved, equipping the saved, sending them out, doing the work of the Lord, building the unity of the church. And that's what Christ has called us to do. That's what Paul begged his friends at Ephesus and at Rome and Corinthians to do. As we just read in the Old Testament, God himself, from Genesis to Revelation, said, listen, children, right? Children, come together to do my work in these last days. That's where the rewards are. Shall we pray? Father, this morning we thank you for the reminder from our dear friend Paul of how important it is that we are unified around these essential truths. Lord, remind us that we can have strong opinions about the way things work out in Scripture and our theology, but recognize that there is a commonality in the church and that we can have different opinions about those non-essentials that ought never to bring division between us. But instead, Lord, let's remind us to focus on those things that bring unity, that help us to work together as the greater body of Christ to get the work done. And we recognize there is a lot of work to be done. And so, Lord, would you focus our attention and affection on you, and Lord, help us to use our time, our talent, and our treasure to do your work in these last days. And we pray that you'd keep us in this place of peace and unity. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks.
Amen. Thank you, sir. You know, what's really fascinating to me is, well, a couple things, honestly. Pastors Benjamin and Paul, like, literally met in the parking lot, I don't know, an hour and a half ago kind of thing. And I just love to see how the Lord puts things together. You know, like, here's the message for today. What's further a blessing and fascinating to me all at the same time, some of you might remember, though January feels like, you know, 3 years ago or something, but January this year, I encouraged us as a congregation, let's really get after it in terms of our own personal Bible study this year. And why? And it seemed like there were two things that were going to be pretty important for us moving forward into 2021. If 2021 was anything like 2020, we were going to need to be people that trusted God, right? But further, we needed to be people of the Word because, and do you remember this? And you probably don't, but it's like we're going to need to be unified as a church, as a church. Like what Pastor Paul's talking about, there's so many divisions on so many things. But if we're not unified as a church, well, forget it. I mean, this is one of the great things, and you'll hear me pray this from time to time, and I love doing so. Here in Northwest Arkansas, I love praying for the other churches in the area that are preaching, proclaiming the gospel. Why would we not? We are one, and we need to remember that. I'll have you stand in just a second here, but I'm reminded, you probably heard the story, the man that died, went to heaven, And of course, any joke about heaven includes like Peter, right, showing people around. And he's showing this man around heaven and just all the glories of all of this. And finally, the man says, hey, what's that off in the distance? And there's like this little subdivision, this little neighborhood. And Peter says, shh, like, what's the issue? Why are we whispering? And he said, oh, that's where the Calvary Chapel people are. They think they're the only ones here. The great thing about that joke, you can add any denomination to that, and it's about right. No, we are unified, and we need to be unified. So, gentlemen, thank you both so much for being here, and let's all stand. May the Lord bless you this week. Here's one of my favorite words, as you would bother to spend time in the Word of God, as you would bother to submit, and we don't like that word, submit yourself to the authority of His Word. What a great thing that Paul gave us just a few moments ago. You are welcome to your opinions. Have them. You're welcome to your convictions. Have them. But may all of it be under the authority, that you would be submitted to the authority of God's Word. At the end of the day, can I just remind you, it's also okay to not have opinions. Since neither you nor I are the knower of all things knowable, be okay with not having an opinion. And let's just, for pity's sake, stick with what we do know and the authority of the Word of God. So as you bother to spend time in His Word this week, you will find blessing. So be blessed as you continue with your Jesus. Be blessed as you continue studying His Word. Two things, and I'll let you go. Number one, if you need some prayer, Pastor Paul will be up here at the front. He'll be happy to pray with you, pray for you. And then Pastor Benjamin's going to be at the information counter on your way out the door. Stop and talk with him, please. Like, really connect with him. What he's doing in that part of the world is really important. And we as a church have been so happy to get behind them in some of the things that they're doing. Connect with him. See what you can do to get onto those social media platforms. Beware, but get over there so you can connect and hear what they're doing on a regular basis. So God bless you guys this week. Have a great day. See you later.